This is Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. Yet there is no end to all their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling, they ask, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word of God for the people of God.
As I mentioned last week, Ecclesiastes is a biblical book that is both intriguing and disturbing. With its consistent cry that everything under the sun is meaningless, this book, like last week's message, can feel like a real downer. Actually, I don't think last week's message was a downer, if you really heard what I was saying. I think it's important to be reminded, however, that Ecclesiastes, even today, captures the apparent absurdity of life. And I've kind of already said this, and how billions of people who are toiling away at life under the sun, which, remember, that is basically a catchphrase for without God. When you don't put God into the equation, life under the sun, this is how people feel. I would also say that, and I'm just kind of throwing this in there, but I think one of the things that is troubling to so many of our young people today is that the church doesn't deal well with, like, real life stuff. Or that's what they would say. Like, I think a lot of young people, and I'm making an assumption here, probably would have really dug last week's message. Like, finally, the church is talking about stuff that really matters. Like the purpose and meaning of my life. Do I have any value? I think it's important for us all. So this sense, and I said this last week, this sense in Ecclesiastes capturing the feeling of billions who are toiling away at their life under the sun, which I mentioned is mentioned at least 30 times in Ecclesiastes, this under the sun. People toiling away at life without God. And I mentioned last week that the feeling kind of captured here is known as the existential angst, a sense of disorientation, confusion, or anxiety in the face of an apparently meaningless or absurd world. And I get it. You got Jesus in your life and, you know, all's hunky-dory, right? No problems whatsoever. But billions of people on this planet do not. And they look at life and they look at the things that we see. If you take the time to read through Ecclesiastes and they look at it all and they just wonder, what is the point? But if we look more closely, especially at Ecclesiastes has an amazing way. It's an incredible book. It's kind of deeply impacting my life right now. But it has a way of taking the apparent absurdity of life and pointing us towards meaning and reminding us to keep the main thing, the main thing. And one of those main things in life is our relationships. In fact, I have an old, and I've said this at Grace here before, but an old friend of mine named Dean Sherman. He's an old friend. No, actually is. I haven't seen him for probably 20 years. But anyway, he was a teacher, still is. And he would begin one of his most powerful series I've ever heard on relationships. And he'd begin it by saying, every problem in the world is a relationship problem. And you think about it. Think about what's going on right now. What's at the core of it? It's a relationship problem. If you think of racial injustice, that's a relationship problem at the core. When you think of any problems in marriage or in our lives, they're relationship problems. Wars are just bigger relationship problems, right? Ecclesiastes deals with relationships as well. And as Ecclesiastes has a way of doing, it first talks about and deals with the absurd aspects or the aspects of relationships that when you just have life under the sun, they just don't, doesn't make any sense. But I have a question for you today. What is the source of your deepest hurts in life? What is the source? Maybe a better way to put it, to give you a clue what I'm fishing for, and I really don't have to fish for it. Who are the sources? I can guarantee you that your hurt and your pain, I can say it with confidence, did not come because somebody didn't win the Super Bowl last year. Our pain, our brokenness has all been the result of relationships. Or relationships that certainly did not go or occur the way they were supposed to. It is people that have hurt us. The Ecclesiastes writer says this. He says, "This is my conclusion," says the teacher. "I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for." And then I'm paraphrasing this for a reason, but it captures the point. It is virtually impossible to find a virtuous person. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous. But they have each turned to follow their own downward path. He was trying to look for someone that he could, in a sense, count on. And the sad part here for the writer of Ecclesiastes was, he essentially says, I couldn't find anybody. Everyone I look to is on their own downward path. And his whole thought process here is really on relationships when you put it all in its context and how destructive relationships can be and how painful. Because when we turn to follow our own downward path, we tend to drag a lot of other people down with us. Or our downward path impacts people around us. And you just look around, open your eye, open, you know, may God help us, open our eyes to see that when, if we're going down a downward path or when other people go down a downward path, the destruction that occurs in the lives of people is, it's mind-boggling. And in a sense, as the preacher would say, it is just, it's beyond me. I don't get it. Why do these things happen? The irony, though, of all this is that we were created for relationship. There's a deep longing in the heart of virtually everyone. I mean, the only person that's not longing for some kind of companionship is someone that has been so damaged by relationships that they just have literally cut everybody off. All of us long for companionship, and not just, I mean, marriage is the kind of the ultimate expression of that, but this is, I'm talking more than marriage today. I'm talking about friendship, companionship. It's interesting, though, that the very thing we long for has what so often brought the most pain. This is all a vanity, chasing. I mean, you see what I'm trying to say? And the author's wrestling with this dilemma. That which I need the most brings me the most pain. That which has brought me the most pain is what I need the most. You know, the pain of human relationships is so universal that I did my own little personal experiment. You know what I did? I said, I'm going to look up, I have no idea what the number one song right now on the Billboard Top 100 or whatever is, but I am almost guarantee you it's about broken relationships. So I Googled, number one song on the Billboard 100 or whatever. You know what came up? A song called Rain on Me by two very popular artists right now in the world, Lady Gaga and Ariana Grande. And they collaborated together and they wrote Rain on Me. And here's just a few of the lyrics. They did not disappoint me. I didn't ask for a free ride. I only asked you to show me a real good time. I never asked for the rainfall, which I read an interview, which means tears. At least I showed up. You showed me nothing at all. It's coming down on me, water like misery. It's coming down on me. I'm ready. Rain on me. Relational brokenness. I could probably Google the number one song in a month from now, and if it's not this one, it'll just be another one. It's the epitome, in a sense, of the human experience under the sun. Under the sun, where there is no God. When you don't allow God to be a part of your life, this is what you're left with. Tears and misery. By the way, when I was reading the article, they made it very clear that the rain meant the pain, the tears, and this sense of trying to pass through the brokenness of the relationship and find healing in life. But then quotes from Lady Gaga herself, where she said that when she says, let it rain, let it bring the rain upon me, that she's now talking about alcohol. And how she's turned to alcohol to mask her pain. She's very open in the article about it. Her relational pain. Let it rain. Let it rain on me. And she even says somewhere in the song, you see the turn as the song goes on. You don't have to go. I didn't even listen to it. I just read the lyrics. But my point is that, again, as I just look out at the human experience, it just breaks my heart that so many are toiling away under the sun. And even pop artists like Lady Gaga and Ariana Grande, who are worth millions of dollars. And when I look at them, my heart just breaks. Because they're just toiling away under the sun. They have everything, like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, everything that this world has to offer. And yet their number one song is about pain. And that's life under the sun, my friends. That's a vanity, a chasing after the wind. And no wonder there's so much relational confusion around us today. And all of our brokenness and pain, and we just keep turning to these different things, and none of them on their own can solve our problem. For some reason, I'm reminded, this comes from a Christian song, but I think it was Sixpence, None the Richer. It's old. It says, this world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All that I could want, and nothing that I need. This is life under the sun. So when is the writer going to help us here and move away from the absurdity and move us towards meaning? Well, he does so in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, but he's going to do so only after another observance of something that is a vanity under the sun. The author says this, again, I saw vanity under the sun. The case of solitary individuals without sons or brothers, yet there is no end to all their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling, they ask, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is a vanity and an unhappy business. You catch what's being said here? Well, I'll try to clarify. These verses remind me, and most of you in here will probably remember the infamous billionaire Howard Hughes. At one time, he was one of the richest men in the world. He enjoyed phenomenal business success. In his final years, the billionaire became even more obsessed with his privacy. He continually moved between his residence in Las Vegas, the Bahamas, Nicaragua, Canada, England, and Mexico. And other than a few male aides, almost nobody saw Hughes. And he sometimes worked for days at a stretch in a black curtained room without sleeping. A man utterly and completely alone. Emaciated and deranged from too little food and too many drugs, Hughes finally became so ill that his aides decided that he needed medical treatment. And as he was flying from Acapulco to Houston, Howard Hughes died at the age of 70. Adding to this tragedy of a man who is the very epitome of what I just read here in Ecclesiastes 4, the case of solitary individuals without sons or brothers, yet there is no end to all their toil. And their eyes are never satisfied with riches. It was never enough. He was literally at that time one of the richest men, if not the richest person in the entire world, and he literally worked himself to death. What I didn't know is that Howard Hughes died leaving no children or any direct descendants, leaving no will. It took 34 years for multiple courts in multiple states to sort out who of the thousands of different people who were trying to claim his money would actually get their hands on some of his money. This also is a vanity and an unhappy business. Howard Hughes, after 70 years of living, after accumulating more wealth than almost probably than anybody who had ever lived before him, dies, and it's utterly meaningless. There's no point. But finally, Ecclesiastes brings us some meaning out of the absurdity. The writer goes on and he says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, many people will take this passage. In fact, sometimes you hear it in marriage ceremonies. But this actually isn't really talking about marriage. That's not the context of the passage here. You could apply it to marriage, certainly. And the beauty that marriage can be. I believe this passage is just talking about genuine friendship and learning to work together with others. It's a call to and a focus on maintaining good relationships, building friendships that are meaningful. These four short verses show us that two is better than one. I mean, you just think. Two is better than one. Living and working together is a great advantage to living and working alone. And it talks about, there's four things that are brought out here. The first thing is the one of productivity. They have a good reward for their labor. You just see that. Two, three, four. I mean, I just think about even this little building project that we're doing here. It's nothing on a super grand scale. It's beautiful, and there's a lot of hard work going into it. But just think if just Tony Bloker was the only one who showed up here by himself for the last two months or 3 months that we've been working on it. You think we'd be where we're at right now? No. There's been many people that have come together that are making this project work. More or better than one, when it comes to working together on things like this. It says that this idea of companionship and friendship also provides help when we're in need. If you fall down by yourself, that's tough. If you fall down and someone's there to help you up, that's much better, right? My father-in-law, who is 93 years old and can't see very well, and Papa, if you're listening to this, sorry, I'm going to use you as an example of my sermon today, but he insists on going out for a walk. And the other day he went out for a walk, and he has a little walker he goes with, and he was by himself. And he fell. Face first. Bleeding all over the place. There was no one there to help him back up. Somehow he did manage to get himself home. But it would have been much easier. Another time he fell and someone saw him and helped him up and took him home. So literally, two are better than one. The third thing, it says that when we have genuine companionship, there's comfort in that. It says they will keep warm. But it's not good to just, sometimes we need to be alone, and I get that. But when I'm really going through something, I'm so glad that I have a couple of friends, but even more particularly Sarah, that I can just pour my heart out to you. And just share. And get her. Sometimes all I need is just for her to understand and to know. But we need friends like that too. Again, this is not just about marriage. Please, it applies to marriage, but it's so much bigger than that. Hasn't it been meaningful to you that when you were really going through something that you went to a family member or a good friend or to God and just poured out your soul? This fourth thing that it mentions is the idea of safety and security. The version that I read from says two can stand back to back and conquer. When you're by yourself, you're always exposed on the backside, right? Yet relationships, again, can be painful. But two is better than one. I really do think this is speaking again of community, of being in community. It goes on quickly. It goes on right after. At the very end, it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I understand that that third cord could be considered to having God involved in the relationships. That's one understanding of it. Contextually, it just speaks, I think, to say, you know, if two is good, three is even better. Working together, genuine friendship, just working together on a project, going through life. We can take it both ways, though. That third cord, so to speak, it's even better when God is put in the center of it all. So what are we to do in light of the things I've shared here today? I do have some specific encouragement. Ecclesiastes, again, as we've been saying, is trying to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to deal with the issue of relationships. In fact, again, I would say the problem, although I think there needs to be systemic changes made in our culture today, one of my primary things that I would say to you in dealing with the issue of racial injustice is if you don't cultivate a good relationship with someone who is different from you, a different color, a different ethnicity. Because part of the problem is that when we don't know someone who is African American or Latino or Asian or whatever, that's the other, then they are just the other, right? And it's easy to objectify the other. But when you know someone, it's much more difficult to objectify them. This is why it's something that God has spoken very strongly to me in my life is when I'm having relationship issues with someone, it's easy for me to objectify them and make them into my enemy. Right? I've had situations in my life that where that happens. And you know what God always challenges me to do? Meet with them, grab a cup of coffee, and get to know them. It's amazing how this sense of objectification and making them into my enemy begins to melt in the presence of relationship. That when I actually get to know that person and really try to understand where they've come from and what's going on in their life, I just had a situation and I still have not fully resolved it. But as I began to talk more to this individual, I began to realize actually more where that individual was coming from and some of my responsibility in the situation that we were dealing with. Are you catching what I'm saying here? We need to take this issue of relationship seriously. The issue of relationship, and trust me, this, I'm talking about our relationship with God here as well. But Ecclesiastes is talking mostly at this point about our relationship to one another. Relationships are central to our life. Have I made that clear? Relationships are the source of your deepest pain. And you may say, well, I brought it all on myself. Well, that's another relationship, by the way. You do know you're in relationship to yourself, right? If you don't know that, then you and I really need to have a conversation. Relationships. And as painful and difficult as they can be, we need them. So there's two things I'm going to ask you to do today, to consider today. So I'm wrapping up. The first thing is, and I hope you all take me seriously on this stuff. If you have been so hurt and damaged or damaged by relationships in your life, or even not deeply damaged, I've had to work through personally a lot of relational stuff. I've shared some of them openly here with you. That third grade little boy being humiliated by his teacher. And how standing just 3 years ago, 4 years ago, in a conversation, 56 years old or 57 at the time, I can't remember now. And I'm in this conversation, and suddenly I am standing there, and I am the third grade boy. And all those feelings come flooding back into my heart again. As I'm feeling humiliated, embarrassed. And I knew when I walked away from that situation, I got to do something. I have got to deal with this issue in my life. That does not honor God, and it does not cultivate healthy relationships. So what I did is he's called a spiritual director. Call him what you want. He's just a guy that listens and points me to Jesus. That's what he does. And I went to him and I just opened up my heart and God began to work. So what I'm trying to say is deal with your stuff. Deal with your relational stuff and don't just do it alone. Look, man, if you got to fork out a few dollars to get some help, Do it. There's other ways. Go to either, you know, some Christians still don't dig counselors. I think we can overutilize them actually, but sometimes they can be very helpful. Or go to a spiritual director, or go to a trained prayer healer. You know, someone who really is just takes you into the presence of God. But whatever you do, do it. I mean, I just don't know how. I mean, I'm trying to be nice here, but I am imploring you to not just go through another day just living out our vain lives under the sun. Allow God to bring healing into your heart. Start to recognize. Ask God to help you recognize when you react a certain way in a conversation or in a relationship with somebody, to stop. God, what's going on here? How did that? I mean, most of the time I feel like I'm in the spirit, right? I'm just going along and I'm doing pretty good. And then when that something happens, or you feel something way out of proportion emotionally in relationship to what actually happened, those are huge cries of your soul saying, you need to resolve something here. All right, I will let that go. But I hope that you don't delay. Jesus is the great healer, and he longs to heal your pain and free you to enjoy meaningful relationship with him and with others. The second thing I just want to say, really the last thing, is that deep friendships, and this includes married couples, requires immense intentionality. Relationships don't just happen by accident, and they're certainly not maintained, or do they flourish, without any investment whatsoever. A friendship may come out of nowhere, but it takes intentionality for it to grow and to flourish. I think this is why so many married couples, just to be honest with you, don't make it. They just stop trying. They're just no longer taking the time to invest into the relationship. They're not bringing home flowers or going out on dates. Any relationship, even friendships have to be intentional. You got to work at it. And what I'm trying to share with you today is they're important. They're one of the main things. Our relationship to God, our relationship to others, and our relationship to ourself are vital in this life. So take some time, listen to a good book, a podcast, or something that'll help you learn how to initiate and sustain friendships. I'm grateful for the books I've read that have said, "Hey, stupid," to me. If you want this marriage thing to last, man, you better wake up and do a few things. Or when my dad cared enough to confront me and said, "You let Sarah do everything with the kids." And my dad took me aside and said, "You better step up, son." That's when I decided I better start taking all my kids away for a few days at a time, because Sarah homeschooled them twice a year. Anyway, the time to act is now. We're going to take communion here. What did Jesus say? Well, he said a lot of things, didn't he? Let me tell you what I'm... He said, "No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus calls you friend. But he doesn't just call you a friend. He was extremely intentional. He was so intentional that he came to earth and gave his life for your friendship. And not only did he do that, but then by his Spirit, he pursued you. He didn't just say, look what I did 2,000 years ago, deal with it. He pursues you. He pursued you and I. And you know what I'm grateful for? I am so thankful that God pursues me every day. God is relentless in the pursuit of relationship with me, and he is with you too, even when you don't feel like he is. And I, for one, am thankful because I easily lose my way. And God just keeps, come on, son. You can do it. I'm here. I'm going to help you. Thank God for Jesus, who pursues with intentionality every day his relationship with you and with me. And it all starts here at the cross. But it doesn't end here, because Jesus then calls you and I to go and do likewise, to intentionally pursue not only our relationship with God, but with others. So as we take communion today, as we open these little things up and take the wafer out, I pray that communion would speak to you and to me of intentionality and the great lengths that God goes to so that you can, that you recognize that God wants relationship with you. So Lord, as we eat this wafer to start off with, this that represents bread, represents your body, you have sacrificially invested into relationship with us. You have moved into our brokenness, into our broken world, and into our broken lives. You know the pain. You experience the pain of relationships. And as you and I eat this bread today, I am crying out for the healing power and presence of God to heal your broken heart, to touch your life today, and to help you to choose again to pursue healthy relationships. Let's eat the bread together. But it didn't stop, Lord, just with your broken body. You also literally shed your blood. A blood that provides forgiveness for sin, a restoration of the relationship. You didn't just enter into our pain, Lord. You've given us the means to work through it. Through forgiveness and grace. And so as we drink the cup today, Lord God, as we experience in a fresh way the reality of your cleansing, of your forgiveness, of your reconciliation, of your restoration, of the most important relationship of all, and that is our relationship with you. God, as we drink this, may we experience afresh and anew today, no matter how long we've been following you, God, may there be a fresh revelation of restored relationship with the God of the universe. And may we then go out and be a restorer of other relationships. We drink this now in Jesus' name. Lord, I just pray that you would help us. We confess our brokenness and our pain and our hurt. We confess, Lord, that the very thing that we need, we're afraid of. But we ask it in you, Lord, today, that you would heal our broken hearts. Restore broken relationships. I pray that you would grant to each person here and those who are listening at home or wherever they may be, genuine friendship and companionship, even if it's just with a very small number of other people, Lord. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.